So today, who knows what today is? Sunday? Someone got that right? Palm Sunday. And the reading that Gideon did was recorded in each of the four Gospels as Jesus fulfilled that prophecy of Zechariah as he rode a donkey colt into Jerusalem. Hosanna in the highest. It's an exclamation that was shouted out as Jesus rode that donkey. And as the palm branches and the cloaks were cast upon the ground by those who followed him, they were shouting, Hosanna in the highest. Praise was coming from the lips of people as they acknowledged him as king. King of what? King of kings? King of glory? King of mankind? King of Israel? King of peace? And we could go on listing what Jesus is king of. King of kings and Lord of lords. Glory, hallelujah. Who remembers that song? Someone knows it well. The kingship of Jesus is a huge subject. It takes a lot of unpacking to fully understand the realm of the heavenly kingship. And we hear from the prophet Zechariah that the king of Zion, the king of Jerusalem, comes riding on a colt, a donkey colt. And we can read many other passages that reflect a heavenly kingship. And there are many direct references, even in the Old Testament, to God being king. But in the New Testament, we read it as Jesus being king. Now, we also read that there's the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And when we have all these expressions floating around, because we have in our natural realm, we have the King of England, or the King of Norway, or the King of Holland, for example. And we understand that their dominion, as little as it may be these days, is over a country. But when we think about the kingdom of heaven, what do you think about? What do you know of that kingdom? Where does it begin? Where does it end? Is it the entire universe? Is it here on earth? Where is God's kingdom? Because I can't see it. I can't see it in a way that I can see the King of England's dominion. Or can I? Can I see it in the people that follow the King of Israel? Can I see it in the work of their hands, that as they show God's love? Is that God's kingdom purposes being outworked? If the kingdom of God is within, where then is his kingdom? Is it with us? Are we seeing it as we're looking at each other now? What do we understand of God's kingdom? You know, when I first became a Christian, and I was talking to Rosalind about this, I was confronted with the area of prayer. Who do I pray to? Do I pray to God the Father? Do I pray to the Holy Spirit? Or do I pray to Jesus? And then I read, ask anything in my name of my Father and it will be done where two or three are gathered. And I thought, wow, this is interesting, but how do I pray? So I spent most of my time as a young Christian trying to work out how to pray that would be effective and get through to God. Reality is that I learned that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. And when I prayed, it didn't matter whether I addressed God the Father or asked the Holy Spirit or spoke to Jesus, because I was still speaking to God. Are you with me? To gain an understanding of the kingship, it's pretty similar to that understanding of who I'm praying to. In reading John chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there with me, it's the Gospel of John chapter 1. We read in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." So there's something else that, as a newborn Christian, the pastor of the church that I had gone to and heard the gospel sent me home to read John. So I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, who's this Word? I've heard about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father in this time when I've made my commitment to Christ. But who's this Word? And it's all important to understand the kingship. And I'll show you why as we keep moving on. Because if we move down to verse 14 in John, chapter 1, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came through the Father, full of grace and truth." I started to get a bit of an understanding, as I'm sure each one of you do or have done. Because I always was fortunate enough to have a Bible that had those little scripture references down the column. They call them study Bibles, I think. And I had this nice big fat NIV, which was just full of all those references. And I just went across and it said Isaiah 7:14. And what do we find in Isaiah 7:14? It says that a child will be called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So here we have the Word became flesh. And we have an understanding that that was a prophetic fulfillment spoken in Isaiah 7:14 that tells us that the child will be called Emmanuel. So having an understanding of God being three persons, that is Father, Son and Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, we will understand that God the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit is one, and as one is our King. In John 17:5, if you'd like to turn to John, we're going to flip through a few passages of scripture today. And this is really just an overview, because you could go very deeply into this topic if you were studying the kingship of Jesus. In verse 5 of chapter 17, Jesus says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So we come to understand that Jesus was with God before the world began. So we know that God the Father hasn't just created this human being who is imbued with God's glory, but in fact, Jesus was with God before creation, right in the very beginning. He was there all the time. But Jesus takes it further if you read on in the same chapter from verse 20. And Jesus at this time is praying for all believers, and he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. In them, and you, I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So understanding that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are as one means we shouldn't get confused about who is the king of this kingdom of God or of heaven. Kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are literally the same thing. You'll find in Matthew that he chops and changes between using kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, whereas in Luke, I think it's specifically just the kingdom of heaven that he uses. The Apostle Peter, in writing his second letter, is encouraging believers in living the Christ-like life. So if you'd like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll just read a few verses there. And while you're turning, you might be wondering why we're going through this. When we look at our passage in Zechariah, and then we turn to those Gospels and we see how the people were acknowledging Jesus as King of Israel, or proclaiming him, acknowledge him, shouting out Hosanna. It was, in effect, the only time that he was rightly worshipped by many people here on earth. And today we still have that same opportunity to worship him. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, and reading from verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." It's a bit of a list, isn't it? "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." So what are we here today for? We're here also to increase our knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And that's something that I'm always talking about, getting into God's Word and understanding more about God's Word. Grow in your own life in maturity. And Peter's just outlined the reasons why. And he's finishing with saying, so that you'll keep from being ineffective and unproductive. And it goes on in verse 9. "But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble." And then we go on to verse 11. And it is Peter here making reference to the eternal kingdom as he writes, "And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." So here we have Peter, an apostle of the Lord, and a bumbling apostle at that at times, wasn't he? But who was it that first acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah? It was Peter, wasn't it? And who denied Jesus but then was reinstated by him? It was Peter, wasn't it? Who went up on the mountain and saw the transfiguration? Peter, James and John. So Peter was right there at the cutting edge of Jesus' life and ministry right from the outset. And it is here that he is acknowledging that Jesus is the King of eternity, which leads us to understand why he came. Why? Because he conquered. And why? Because he is now exalted to the right hand of God to rule and reign over all things, which we had covered a few weeks ago when we were looking at prayer. God came in the flesh. That's what we've just been going over. God, known as Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. And as we have recently looked at Ephesians, we know that God has raised this Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. A kingdom has a king, and Jesus is that king. The Bible also tells us that God is the King of glory. He's the King of heaven and of earth. That Jesus is a king in the order of Melchizedek. Now what? Now this is something different again, isn't it? It causes us to what? Look up, who's this Melchizedek? What is it implying? It's simply implying that Jesus is a priestly king. And then from there we can go into a whole other realm of study, showing why Jesus had to be both prophet, priest and king, so as to bring the fullness of our salvation. And maybe we can do that another time. There are a number of times when Jesus was acknowledged as king while he was in public life and ministry. And the first is found in John 12, as the Apostle John writes his account of the lead up to the crucifixion. And that's where Zechariah comes into it. Because in John 12 and verse 13, it says, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And this passage in John, like in the other three Gospels, references the prophecy of Zechariah. Another time Jesus is acknowledged as king is not so pleasant, though. It is when he is beaten by the soldiers and mocked. And then he's flung before Pilate. And if we turn to John 19, and it simply says, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him in the face. After his death and resurrection, there are three more times found where Jesus is referred to as king. These, however, differ to the references found in the Gospel of John, as they refer to his heavenly kingship, which Jesus alludes to in answering Pilate in John 19, when he says in verse 11, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Jesus was really knowing where his authority came from. He knew where he was, because he was indeed the King of the universe, and still is. As Christians, and in particular at Easter, our focus is drawn to the cross, and rightly so. We can never think too much of the cross. But I wonder, may we think too little of the throne? I'll say it again. We can never think too much of the cross, but we may think too little of the throne. Can I ask you today, are you just a convert to Christianity, or is Jesus your king? Four words. Is Jesus your king? As we celebrate Palm Sunday today, I want to pick up this story again of Jesus' last public ministry from the Gospel of John. It is a great teaching for us to be knowing all about Jesus. And that's what we read earlier from 2 Peter, that we need to be productive by adding knowledge of Christ to our minds, so that we will be productive and enjoy a rich welcome into his kingdom. So in John chapter 11, which is just leading up to the passage of Jesus coming riding in on the donkey, and reading verse 55 to verse 57. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. So this is the lead up to the final week of Jesus' life, of his public ministry, of which in that week, I can tell you a heck of a lot of things happened. But in the passage that we've just read, there's a number of things that we need to take account of. Firstly, it is 6 days before the Passover, and many people come in from the country as Jesus was doing. In fact, it was probably maybe 7 days or 8 days, because Jesus arrived and then it was the Sabbath, and then on the sixth day before the Passover, I think it was then that he was on the donkey colt. But the observation is that people had to come for the traditional ceremonial cleansing, and they would go to the temple to do that. Another observation from our passage is that all the people were looking for Jesus. His 3 years of public ministry had reached fever pitch. And why? Well, if we read the whole of chapter 11 of John, we just go back to the beginning of that chapter and we see and read of how Jesus had in effect preempted what was going to happen after his death, because he raised Lazarus from the dead. And that really stirred people. There had been times when many others had been healed, the blind see, the deaf hear, people had been delivered from demonic oppression. But this particular miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, and how many days he'd been in the tomb? 3 days, was the pro forma, if you like, of what was going to happen in the coming week. So, because of all that was going on, the Pharisees call a meeting of the Sanhedrin. Does anyone know what the Sanhedrin is? One or two? I'll just give it to you quickly. The Sanhedrin is the council of 71 Jewish sages who formed the Supreme Court during the Roman period. And a little side note here in reference to this meeting is found in John 11 and verse 49. So there's a whole lot of stuff here that John chapter 11 reveals to us in the lead up to this final week of Jesus' public ministry. But in John 11 and 49, it is when they've called this Sanhedrin meeting, and Caiaphas stands up and speaks, and he says this: "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." His prophecy, as it was, comes to pass. But even though he had spoken of it those days beforehand, the Pharisees are blinded and still cannot see what Jesus or who Jesus is. All they ever tried to do was question him, trick him, trying to undo him. Because of that, all they had in their interest, talking about the Pharisees, was their own positions and losing their position. The final point that I wanted to make from this passage of John 11, 55 to 57, is that the Pharisees wanted people to report where Jesus was so that they could have him arrested. So we can see from this passage that they certainly were out at this time to get Jesus. His time had come. The plot to take the life of Jesus was thickening. It was now in place. Even though this is a lead up to his arrest, there is still a lot that happens over the coming days. And on this day, the day after the Jewish Sabbath, I'm talking about Sunday, today, Palm Sunday, Jesus begins his descent into Jerusalem. And if you turn over to John chapter 12, we read, in my Bible, it's entitled The Triumphal Entry, from verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey colt." In Luke's account, when the Pharisees objected to Jesus and asked him to tell his disciples to stop their shouting, Jesus made this amazing reply. He said, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Does that mean that the stones even knew that Jesus was king? That he who created the very material that makes up a rock, a stone, the earth, that when that was spoken into being, that they knew that it was him, and that if the disciples were to keep quiet, that even the stones would cry out, shout out? Can you imagine that? The whole earth groans for creation, doesn't it? For God, Romans tells us. Can I ask you today, knowing Jesus, can we keep quiet about our King? Can we shout Hosanna today? Hosanna. 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 Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Can you just imagine the commotion that was happening? How many people were lining the streets? We don't know. But he was acknowledged as king on that day. And we can acknowledge him king each and every day, Can we keep quiet about our King? No, we can't. For indeed, Jesus is our King. And we need to remember to think a little more, not just about the cross and about what Jesus has done, but about the throne, about his kingship. And I go back to that question. Is Jesus your King today? Is he your King today? And maybe you've just been coming to church and going through the motions, be it for a little while or for a long while. But from this day forth, you can join that throng, that crowd who proclaim him as King. You can acknowledge the work that he has done on the cross. That when we come to Friday this week, and as we do traditionally, we'll be meeting with the Wodonga Church of Christ down at the Waterworks Bridge on the Murray River. I encourage you, if you're able, to get down there to join in that time of fellowship, and that time when we remember what the Lord has done for us. And Ray Baker from the Wodonga Church of Christ will be sharing a message with us. We'll have some songs and we'll share communion. And then we'll return to our home in Panorama Place, where we will have the hot cross buns and tea and coffee. And I know I can see a few shaking heads, nodding up and down, not shaking like that. Probably should be shaking like that. Spare us from the festivities. How dare we get caught up in the things of this world, some might be saying. But it's in a time when we, as Christians in particular, do remember what Jesus has done. And as we share together, we're bearing testimony of what he has done. So can we keep quiet about our King? Can we? No. Because if we keep quiet, maybe these chairs will start to cry out. Maybe the gravel road will start to cry out, the bitumen, the buildings, everything that God has had a hand in creating. If we keep quiet, I'm sure that there'll be something else that will cry out. We only have to go out into God's creation and see it crying out, revealing his glory. So let us rejoice. Today is Palm Sunday. It is a time when the people of the day acknowledge Jesus as King. We acknowledge him as King each and every day. And as I said, if you haven't been doing that, maybe today is a time when you can get right with God and say to him, you know, God, I'm sorry for the things that I've been doing, the way I've been living. I want to do things your way. And I want to make you my King each and every day. And if that's you today, then I invite you to come and just have a chat with me after the service. And we'll just pray together, knowing that God is just there with his arms open wide, waiting for you to come to him, to trust in him, to lean on him and acknowledge him as your King. Let us pray.